Thanks for listening to our podcast.
This message is provided by Bridgeway Community Church. Thanks for tuning in.
For more messages or to take the sermon one step deeper by downloading the sermon discussion guide.
Well, howdy, Bridgeway. It's great to see you here today. For those of you that braved the roads, welcome. It's glad to have you here this morning. And I'll just say, if you're new or maybe just kind of catching up with us, we've been in a series for the past few weeks where we've been working on our thought life. And so we're looking at this idea of what it means to kind of have a brain reset, kind of rewash our minds, so to speak. And we've been looking at kind of these voices that are just kind of prevalent in our minds. In fact, really smart guy I'm indebted to in this series is a counselor by the name of Dr. Les Parrott. And through his work, he's categorized these recurring voices that we tend to get stuck on. And again, we just want to wash these toxic voices out. So in the series, we started the series by looking at unworthy talk, kind of the level of shame and regrets that we have in life and how that narrative just plays over and over in our mind. And a couple weeks ago, I encouraged you to take your last guilt trip. And then last week, Pastor Justin talked about needy talk, kind of how we have this voice that we just think we need to be needy, and gave you really the recipe, the direction on how to cure the disease of people-pleasing. Today, I'm really excited as we're going to deal with kind of this third voice, third toxic voice that can be a struggle for many of us, and it's the voice of insecurity. I want to talk about our insecurities this morning and how this voice can become actually quite loud in our lives. As a pastor, I think, you know, just in general, conversations that I have and in counseling that I'm able to do, I find that this voice is maybe the loudest for people, just the voice of insecurity. And I kind of got excited this week thinking about the opportunity to teach on this subject, because I really feel like God's word, God's teaching to us this morning is really, really clear. And that for many of you, God can unlock some real healing in this area of insecurity. Here's the deal with all of these voices. If you allow these voices to just become part of your mind, they will grow. And the more these voices grow, the more that you'll be trapped by them. In fact, kind of an interesting, well, I'll call it a bizarre study that was done a number of years ago kind of proves how our thought life really feeds into kind of our state of well-being. And it was a study that was done in the 1960s by a guy named Dr. Martin Seligman. Now, you're going to see really quickly that they don't do these kind of studies anymore for good reason. But let me introduce you to the hypothesis that Dr. Seligman had with what he devised as this dog shuttle. What he did is he had a hypothesis. He was trying to understand what would happen to little Fido here if when a light went off and a little tone was indicated and then a little shock administered. Again, they don't do these tests on puppies anymore, but this little shock would be administered, and they were trying to learn what sort of conditioning this dog would have. And very clearly, they learned that, well, the light would go off, the tone would sound, the shock would be administered, and little Fido here would try to run away. Makes sense. But then something very unexpected happened that they weren't counting on in the study, and it's what happened after repeated incidents of light going off, the little tone, the little sound, and then after a few of these shocks, the dog did something that no one expected. The dog, instead of trying to run, would just lay down and do nothing. In fact, it was quite disturbing to the researchers. I imagine it was also quite disturbing for the poor dog. But they would try to, like, lead the dog. Like, hey, you don't have to stay in this shock area. All you got to do is just kind of climb over this really low little barrier, and you're free. You have no more shocks to worry about. And instead, what happened about 66% of the time is the dog would just give up. And here was born the idea that the dog had learned to be helpless. Martin Seligman's big contribution to psychology is the study and the understanding of how we can learn to be sort of helpless. And now as we kind of move away from the dog, let me ask you, have you ever felt like this? Have you ever felt like the circumstances in your life or the things that you face day in and day out, the tiny little shocks, the death by a thousand paper cuts, just makes you want to quit? Turns out about 60% of people struggle with insecurities, and they're more than just little tiny shocks. They're more than just maybe having some hurt feelings. What happens is you become conditioned to stop trying to improve both your mental life as well as your physical life. And here's where things, I think, get really interesting, because these aren't just like your feelings. Because the list of things that you could be bothered by is, frankly, it's endless, right? I mean, when you think about your insecurities, I mean, just kind of let your mind go there. What are you insecure about? Do you ever find yourself saying things like, you know, I'm too short, I'm too bald, I'm too old? Oh, wait a minute, that's my list of insecurities. Hold on, let me get back to my notes. You probably have some. And the truth is that your insecurities probably aren't tied to some major dramatic event in your life. They're probably just these small little quiet comparisons that you carry with yourself throughout the day. In fact, a lot of work has been done in the area of insecurity. We carry a lot of insecurities about our bodies, right? Our weight, how we look, how we've changed over the years, how we've aged. I'm not saying you're like this, but do you know anyone who, when you take a picture of them, they're like, oh, let me see that picture, and they want to look at it. Oh, delete that. Get another picture of me, right? There's concern about how they look. We can have insecurities about our relationships, being single longer than we had wanted to, finding ourselves divorced, being married, and just still feeling distant from our partner. I think parents carry a lot of insecurities. All my babies are grown up. My youngest is 19. They're kind of all launching and adulting and doing all that stuff. But I know, and I resonate with kind of the constant question that I hear among parents. And it's kind of this insecurity that comes up of, have I done enough for my child? Have I given them enough? Have I put the right opportunity? Have I trained my children in the right ways? And again, these sort of voices just build into our insecurity. And here's where I become concerned as your pastor, because again, it's not just your feelings that get hurt. When you carry these insecurities, you carry them everywhere, which means you carry them into your relationship with God. And this is where I get really concerned, because insecurity, simply put, it isn't just emotional. It's spiritual, because it distorts what God says about you. Now, I wrote this sentence earlier in the week, and the more I kind of looked at it and read it and revised it a few times, the more I found like this is actually one of the greatest challenges of being a pastor, being someone who cares about the souls and lives of others, is I find that most people struggle with kind of this reality that everything in your life is spiritual. In fact, I think one of the things that I struggle to try to convince people of is everything. It's not like you just have an emotional life and a physical life and a spiritual life. It's all interwoven. It's all the same thing. You are a spiritual being with a physical body. And that's why we need this reset. We need to, as Romans 12 said, be transformed from the inside out by the renewing of our mind. And here's my hope this morning, is that when we're talking about these voices, that today that you would learn that you need God's voice to be the loudest in your mind. That God has a voice and he's speaking over you words that you need to trust and step into. In fact, I want to invite you to look at a story that I think illustrates this so beautifully. It's found in the Old Testament. It's where we're going to camp out this morning. It's in the book of Judges. If you got a Bible or your favorite Bible app, I'd invite you to turn to Judges chapter 6. Judges is in the Old Testament, the beginning of the Bible. It's the seventh book of the Bible. And we'll kind of dive into this story. When you get to Judges chapter 6, you meet a man by the name of Gideon. And you'll quickly see, I don't want to give the whole background away, but as we read through his story, I want you to pick up on the insecurities that Gideon has. He's got lots of voices of insecurity in his mind. And not only that, but Gideon is actually, I think he's dealing with, I would call it some systemic insecurities. He's got insecurities because of his people, the Israelites, God's chosen people. In fact, this is the story in the life of Israel where they have just now crossed over the Jordan River. In fact, the entire book of Joshua documents how they cross over the Jordan River and they land in the promised land. This is what God has been leading them. It's the land literally flowing with milk and honey. It's as good as it will ever get. And they've settled into the land. They've divided the land among the 12 tribes of Israel. And something happens in them where they're no longer wandering in the desert. They've actually sort of arrived. They've cleared out some of their enemies, and they begin to settle. They begin to settle spiritually, and they start sort of like just kind of drifting away from God. They don't keep God as their worship, as their focus. In fact, they start taking on some of the pagan gods of kind of the local tribes and nationalities. You could say, in an essence, they've just sort of backslidden and disobeyed God in putting him first in their life. And you'll see what happens to them. I'm going to read for you kind of a larger chunk of Judges chapter 6 this morning. Let me start with the first four verses just to give you the background on this story. Starting in verse 1, it says, "The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza," same Gaza Strip that you see in the news almost every day, "and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep, nor cattle, nor donkeys." Now we're talking about insecurities this morning, and I think it's good to know, and it's important not to gloss over the fact that some of the things that we experience in life are, well, self-imposed. In fact, I didn't want you to miss kind of how this chapter opens, where it says, "The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord." Now, this is the thing that you might not like about God, but God is an incredible respecter of humanity. He'll actually give you what you want. If you don't want to follow God, God will give you the space to explore whatever it is you want to explore without God. In fact, in Romans, there's this really interesting line that says God will give you over to your desires, and you'll actually invent ways of doing evil. That's where the Israelites are right now. Some of their problems are, well, they're just self-imposed. And they've been now under the oppression. It says for 7 years, they've been owned by these Midianites. And you could just think of the Midianites and the Amalekites and the Perizzites. Usually if it ends in ites, it's kind of like a termite. It's like not a good thing for God's people. And they're just bullies. They camp on their land. They eat all of their crops. They steal their sheep. And the Israelites, who have this destiny for the promised land, they're forced to run off into the mountains, live their lives hiding in caves. And what happens in the next few verses is they realize they're doomed without God. So they cry out to God. It's a really good thing to kind of repent and turn back to God. And God hears them, and he's going to make a visit. We're going to drop down to verse 11, and we're going to read this exchange between God and Gideon. Picking up in verse 11, we read, "The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abrazite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in the winepress to keep it from the Midianites." He's hiding. "When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, 'The Lord is with you, mighty warrior.' 'Pardon me, my lord,' Gideon replied, 'but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian.' The Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?' 'Pardon me, my lord,' Gideon replied, 'but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family.' The Lord answered, 'I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive.' Gideon replied, 'If now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it is really you talking to me. Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you.' And the Lord said, I will wait until you return. Now, I find this story to be humorous on some levels because it seems like God just has this unending patience for what I would describe as a very whiny and a very wimpy Gideon. I didn't read it with as much nasally wimpiness as I probably should have, but Gideon just seems, he just seems trapped. I mean, he's struggling. He doesn't seem to have any ambition in life. He's stuck in his own insecurities. Maybe another way to think of it, and maybe a word that you would hear more commonly today to describe Gideon, is I would just simply say he's dealing with some triggers. And just to be really clear, when I say triggers, I mean he's got some unresolved wounds in his life. He's got some things that he hasn't kind of dealt with from his past. And his past is hijacking and robbing him of his future. I had some really good teaching given to me by a friend. Her name is Dr. Sharon May. And she said that this hijacking is actually just part of your brain chemistry. That she would call it when your dragons rise up, when you get these insecurities and they start rising above the level of your rationality. She said it sort of hijacks your brain and it keeps you from making really good decisions. And that's Gideon in this moment. He's triggered. He's had a 7-year beatdown by the Midianites. And it's causing him to not believe the truth that God is speaking to him in the moment. And I bring up triggers this morning because I think triggers are sort of it's the hidden language. Oftentimes our triggers will start to define for us where it is and show us where our insecurities are coming from. You could be triggered by criticism. Maybe you've had criticism as a part of your life for as long as you can remember, and it triggers you to become less than who you believe or God believes you can be. Maybe it's comparison. Maybe your trigger is you feel overlooked. You kind of feel like, my boss will never pick me to lead the project. They never pick me to lead anything. And it's a trigger that goes off. I'll give you a few more triggers that I've just kind of observed over time. A big trigger for people is silence. We're so busy, we're so used to noise, we're so, like, if things get quiet, we just fill that space. And when silence happens, we think there's something wrong. And so, I don't know, maybe you've experienced this where you send somebody a text and you wait the allotted 1.2 seconds, right? You give them time and they don't respond to you. In fact, they don't respond for hours, maybe even a day. And you just immediately, you just think, this friendship's over. This person hates me. I'll never mean anything to this person. And you just play this out in such unhealthy ways. I'll give you two more triggers. Another trigger is just authority figures. Sometimes even good authority figures like bosses, they just kind of have this way about them where it's like you see your boss and you can only see your boss in light of your old boss. Even pastors, we can kind of be triggering for some people. Maybe someone said something to you from a stage in an authority figure like a pastor, and you just think, I can never trust those people. Last one is social media. Social media can be a really big trigger for some people. You see things going on, and you just think, I don't get to do that. I'm not living like that. And it just causes you to feel like you're failing. And Gideon is there. He's just triggered by his adversaries, and he's learned to be helpless, even though God is trying to convince him. God's having a really hard time here convincing him of his worth. In fact, I tried to do something, because this was a really long narrative, and just give me a little bit of poetic license as your pastor for a moment. I tried to rewrite this conversation between God and Gideon as if it were happening like over text. So let me just give this to you, because I think when you make it really simple, you see that what God says in the conversation is, hey there, mighty warrior. Nah, I'm cooked. God's gone, Gideon responds. You got this. I got you. Nope. Weakest family. Loser. With me, you can't lose. Can I get a sign?
Can you give me some proof?
And you just see that God is over and over speaking these words of positive worth over Gideon, and he can't hear it. He's speaking truth, and all Gideon can respond with is insecurities. Over and over and over. In fact, if you know the story of Gideon, it continues on throughout this entire chapter. He just can't trust God. In fact, he does what's called the Gideon's fleece. He says, no, God, I know you're with me. If I lay this fleece out, and overnight, if you make the fleece wet, and the ground dry. Then I'll know you're with me, God. And God does that over that night. And then God says, or Gideon says, no. If you make the fleece dry and the ground wet, then I'll know you're with me. And God is like, how many of these parlor tricks do I have to do to get you to see that I am for you and not against you? Gideon is just completely trapped in his own insecurities. And you can read the rest of his story. You will actually see that in time, he begins to move out of this trap that he's in. But I want to spend some time just kind of learning what we can learn from this story. How do we now begin to wash these toxic thoughts from our brains? I want to give you, from this story, I want to give you two truths that you can always trust. Two truths, and I want to give you one practice. And I think this practice could actually start before we leave here today. You could actually begin to step into this practice that I'm going to give you, even as we're heading into a time of communion. But let me give you the two truths that we can learn from this story to begin to move out of our insecurities. The first truth is this, that God always sees the best in you. I mean, this is the good news of the gospel, that when God looks at you, he doesn't see you through your triggers. He doesn't see you through your upbringing or the mistakes that you've made. He sees you for the identity that he's placed in you. It's really clear in this story. He sees Gideon as a mighty warrior, and Gideon just can't believe it yet. In fact, I did a little Bible study, and I tried to actually find someplace in Scripture where God doesn't see the best in us. And the only place I could find is really when we have a life of sin. That's really what we're called to move from, to move into holiness. Every other time in Scripture, God has a positive view of you, of your identity in him. It's only positive. It's only the best that God can see you. And I'll just kind of put these up on the screen here. This is sort of the identity that God has for you, all these ways in which God sees you. And you can look these up in Scripture. God sees you as his masterpiece, as a work of art. He looks at you and he says that you're his child, that you're chosen, beloved, holy. The old is gone. You're the new creation in Christ Jesus. You're more than conquerors in Jesus Christ. You stand in righteousness with him. You're redeemed. You're forgiven. You're the heir to the throne. I'm going to ask you this morning, are you an heir to any throne right now? Like, the throne that you're the heir to is the heir of the kingdom of God. And God looks at you and he just says, these are all positive things that I see in you. And maybe for some of you this morning, just kind of working through insecurities, you really have to work on what you're grounded in your identity in Christ Jesus. And maybe part of understanding that identity is just to kind of go through and say, hey, in 2026, I'm going to claim the real identity that God has for me. And maybe you look at this list and you pick one of these out and you're like, I'm going to claim this for 2026. This is the identity. I'm not insecure. I'm not a failure. I'm a masterpiece. I'm God's son. I'm God's daughter. That's what God sees in you. Next truth that I'm going to give you this morning is kind of a strange one, but the text says that we're to go in the strength that you have. In fact, it's that verse 16, the Lord turns to Gideon and says, go in the strength you have and save the Israelites. Go in the strength you have. I found this to be so perplexing, just thinking about this on a practical basis. Go in the strength you have. Do you know what it's not saying? It doesn't say go in the strength that you want, because that's how I want to read the text. God, I'll go in the strength that I think I need to accomplish this whole thing of saving Israel. I'll go in the strength that I think I need. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say pull yourself up by your bootstraps and be really, really strong. Like, you know, that's kind of the modern influencers today is you can do anything. It doesn't say that. And it doesn't say that because it was never supposed to be your strength in the first place. And I'll just say, when I get up in the morning, I would love to go in the strength that I want. And God just doesn't give that. In fact, my day has started the same for I don't know how many decades now. In fact, in my house, Sean and I, we get up really early. I mean, like, really early. And the day starts the same every day. We kind of shuffle down the stairs and into the kitchen, and she has her tea, and I have my coffee, sometimes two cups, I just need it, and we do our Bible study, and we spend a few moments just kind of connecting, and in most of those times of connection between my wife of 31 years, is not like, wow, hi, are you feeling great this morning? I mean, usually it's kind of checking in and like, hey, how's your back, you know, and how's your knee, and how's your Achilles, and how'd you sleep last night? And I usually have to sort of like repent, like, did I snore really bad last night? Did that annoy you? And it always does. Without doubt, like, my snoring always annoys her. But regardless, you still have to get up and get going in your day. And here's the deal. You have to go in the strength that you have. And this, for me, this unlocks kind of the cheat code on a real connection with God. Because you really have to realize that weakness is not the enemy. In fact, all throughout Scripture, it says that when I'm weak, he is strong. And in fact, that his power is made perfect in my weakness. I think of the Apostle Paul and how Paul would talk about his weakness. He talked about his weakness as this very mysterious thorn in his flesh. Never really can kind of get exactly what that means out of Scripture, but whatever it was painful, and it was distracting, and it was a challenge for Paul. And he kept saying, take this away, take this thorn, take this weakness away. And God says, my grace is sufficient for. If you want to unlock the cheat code on a relationship with God, weakness is room for God. It's room for God to display his immense strength in you. And that's why I want to give you just this one exercise, this one practice that you can take from this message and begin to walk in that ability of God to strengthen you. And I'm going to just give this to you. I kind of wrote it this way. I would just give you this practice that at the end of your day, pray it backwards. And this is an ancient form of prayer called the prayer of examine. It's developed by a monk. Most of the prayers that we've kind of borrowed into our modern world are based on the monastic life. And this monk, Ignatius, just kind of had this practice of, at the end of his day, praying back through the day as he could recall it. And I would encourage you to do this, not to beat yourself up, not to replay triggers, but to notice, where did my mind drift from a healthy relationship with God and his truth? You maybe just look back just on the last few hours before you went to bed. And, you know, this is, of course, instead of picking up your phone and instead of watching something till you fall asleep, you actually start to replay, like, how was my last few hours? Was I at peace with the day that I just finished? And maybe before that, how was the ride home from work? Did I rehearse conversations that didn't go well? Maybe throughout that day, maybe I didn't have, like, the best decisions. Maybe I didn't honor God and give him the glory for what he's doing in my life. Where did I take a step of faith and boldness? Where can I live in his provision and care? Where throughout my day did I actually rest in the identity that God's given me? And you just kind of pray that day backwards all the way till when you woke up early that morning. And you just allow that to renew your mind and to wash your brain. I want to give you an opportunity to just maybe begin to put that practice of praying your day backwards. Your day hasn't gone very far yet, but you can still pray back through the last several hours in the ways in which God has connected and maybe even tried to connect with you. And that's why I'm excited to celebrate this time of communion. I'm going to invite Charles and the team to come up and to join us. And I've just been looking forward to this time with us as a community all week, because communion is really the time where we stop pretending that we're strong. In fact, the entire image of the cross is the reminder of where our strength actually comes from. And that's because the cross is, it's foolishness to those who are perishing, but is the power of salvation to those who believe that it's the cross that saves you. And as you have an opportunity to just kind of pray through this morning and pray through this day and pray through your communion with God, I'm going to invite you to have a moment to come to the tables. And if you're new here to Bridgeway, the way we do communion is there's two tables in the front of the room. There are two in the back of the room. And as Charles and the team plays, you'll have plenty of opportunity to just come to these tables to take the communion elements, the bread and the juice, which represent the body and the blood of Jesus. You bring them back to your seat. You take them when you're ready. And then we would invite you to stand and to worship with us. I want to be really clear this morning. God does not need you to be strong. He needs you to be available to hear his voice and to follow him. If you would bow your heads and pray with me, please. God, I thank you for the story of Gideon. I thank you for the ways in which he shows us that insecurity is something we can move away from, that we can actually walk in the strength of Christ, not in our own strength. And I just pray for anyone here this morning that's struggled with those doubts, that this morning, God, you could be the one that silences their self-doubt, and they could walk hand in hand in the confidence of their faith in you. God, we love you and we praise you. We thank you for your son, Jesus, who gave us the perfect example of love through his grace and through his forgiveness and his work on the cross, Lord. We rest in that. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to our podcast today. Check out our app or website at bridgewaycommunity.org for more messages or to take the sermon one step deeper by downloading the Sermon Discussion Guide.